When Jesus spoke of the gate that leads to life and the path that we need to walk to find eternal life, he spoke of a broad gate and he spoke of a broad path. I have been absolutely amazed at how much broader that path has become over my lifetime. The things that people are calling the way to heaven are so far removed from the scriptures today that, as Peter said, the way of truth is actually evil spoken of. For those of us who continue to worship God as he has commanded us to do on the first day of the week, exactly the way he has asked us to worship, for those of us who still see the church as existing for evangelism and going into all the world and preaching the gospel, for the edification of the brethren or taking care of their spiritual growth and development along with discipline and along with all the help we can give to help each person get to heaven, and the benevolent needs of the saints. Those are the works of the church. And yet, in today's culture, those works seem foolish and very unprofitable. The churches today want to be involved in social advancement. They want to be involved in taking care of the physical needs of the poor. They want to be involved in politics. They want to be involved in things that matter. They don't see the needs of the lost the same way we do. They don't see the responsibilities and obligation of the church as having the importance that God has asked it to have. Along with that has come the opportunity to add on to the church, to make the church do more, or to add institutions to the church in order to accomplish these works. And so for the last few weeks, we have been considering and looking at what God has to say about all this and how God feels about the church. And so the first maybe 5, maybe 10 minutes is just going to be reviewing the last couple of lessons that we've looked at, and because those are the foundation upon which we will be building the new thoughts that we're going to be talking about this evening. So let's remember that Jesus is head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus directs the church. He tells the church what it's supposed to do. And he made it very clear in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that I want you to teach them everything that I have commanded you. So when we are firmly founded in the book, when we have book, chapter, and verse for our actions, for our activities, for the work, the mission, the purpose of the church, we're on solid ground. But if we stray, if we decide that we are going to add something the head didn't want done or didn't ask for, then we move into a different realm. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul touched on that. We are his workmanship. We are his product to produce what he wants produced. If I buy a television and I bring it home and water comes out of it, that's not what I bought it for. If I buy a water faucet and I take it home and a picture comes out of it, that's not what I bought it for. When God puts people into the church, they are his product. When they produce what he never designed or planned for them to produce, how's he going to feel about that? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Well, where are they then? If he prepared them beforehand, how do we know what they are? How do we know what we should be doing since he made us his workmanship and he has prepared the good works? Well, once again, it's in the book. If the good works are not in the Bible, he didn't prepare them. We can do all kinds of wonderful good things with our time and our money. We can take care of the needs of the poor. We can go out and work with people and help them rebuild their homes. We can get involved in social activities. We can try to change the laws of this country in whatever way we choose to. But that's not the works God afore prepared for us to walk in. And then the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Well, the only way the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known by the church is if the church is doing the good works under the head of Jesus Christ. If we are not doing the manifold wisdom of God, then the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places are not going to see God's manifold wisdom. What will they see? They'll see our wisdom. If we change what God has asked us to do, we change the worship, we change the organization, we change the work, we change the mission, we change, and as I said, it's all over the country now, even in, quote, churches of Christ, even in non-institutional churches of Christ, even in conservative churches of Christ, we're starting to hear that we're not doing enough. We need to bring some more good works into the church. You can't do that. God prepared the works that we should walk in. And God designed the church to show His wisdom, not our wisdom. And I think these things are pretty basic and pretty understandable. And so what are the conclusions that we would draw? Well, first of all good works that were prepared beforehand and reflect God's wisdom to the principalities in the heavenly places and not our own, they must be in the Scriptures. If what we're doing is not in the Scriptures, it is not a good work that God prepared beforehand. Now, you could argue until the sun goes down that it's still a good work, but it is not a good work that God prepared beforehand. And that's the question. Did Jesus die on the cross to produce a church that would produce good works that God didn't want, God didn't ask for, and God doesn't need? There are plenty of institutions and organizations that human wisdom can devise to do the things that man thinks is important. There is only one institution, the eternal institution of the church, which is part of God's eternal purpose, and it exists to do God's will in heaven on this earth. And so, if they're not in Scripture, they can't be the good works, no matter how strongly we argue the point, no matter how many good things might come as a result of it, doesn't make any difference. It's reflecting our wisdom. Look what we did, Lord. You didn't ask for this. You didn't set it in the Scriptures, but look at all the wonderful good things we have done. Now, how will God respond to that? And so, when we're doing our own good works, we're not manifesting His wisdom. And this has been the problem with God's people from the very beginning. That's why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. It was manifesting His wisdom. Abel's sacrifice was by faith. It was manifesting God's wisdom. And on we can go through the Scriptures. So a church that is doing works that are not in the Bible, and I hate to keep repeating it, but it's so necessary to repeat it. There is a wisdom of this age which is passing away, Paul said. There is a wisdom of this age which God looks down upon. Then we considered 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, whatever comes out of your mouth, it needs to be from the Scriptures. If it's a good work, it's in the Scriptures. If we want to talk about doing something good, it's in the Scriptures. We need to speak as the oracles of God, and we need to minister or serve or do these good works with the ability or the strength which God supplies so that God may be glorified. You see, this is an interesting point. There are so many people in the world today who seem to think that God is going to be so proud of them and so happy with them because they were able to make His gospel better. They were able to make His gospel more appealing to more people, filling their church with people because their church is doing something. Now, the Church of Christ down the road that's only doing the evangelism, edification, benevolence, getting smaller and smaller and smaller, obviously God's not nearly as happy with them because look at all the good things that are being done. Well, they're failing to understand something. Every thought, every word, and every idea we have has to be in the oracles of God. has to be. When we speak of good works, they are works God prepared beforehand to be walked in. They are in the Scriptures. We have been taught all things that God has commanded us. So if it's not in God's Word, don't speak it. Don't propose it. It's not, it's only going to reflect a wisdom that God is going to condemn. And so all of our ministry, which is doing the good works which God prepared, they must be done with the strength God has given us to do them. Not with our own strength, with the strength God has given them. Because if God hasn't given us a way to do it, don't do it. Now, if that means that it looks like we're not doing anything, so be it. There have been times in the history of the world where God's people couldn't hardly be seen because the world wasn't interested in what the church was teaching, and they were being persecuted and they had to go underground. Now, we're not there yet, but I think we're getting closer. And the key to this is that we want God to be glorified. We want to give him the glory. We want to trust him with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. We want his strength to be the strength we use. We want his work to be the work we accomplish. We want his fruits to be the fruits that we are bearing so that all in all these ways God can be glorified. So any words or plans, and the denominations are full of them, as you go from the Jehovah's Witness to the Mormons, as you go from the Mormons to the Presbyterians and the Catholics, and we go across the board, and we find they're all doing so many wonderful good works. But they violated 2 John 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Only those who abide in the teaching. So we want to do everything by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so we stand on solid ground when we abide in the teaching and have both the Father and the Son. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:6, that in us you might learn not to go beyond or above what is written. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven, doing the good works that he prepared beforehand with the strength that he gave us. That way we're doing his will. And in Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So our service to God is limited to the strength God gave. And that's critically important, because otherwise we start feeling like grasshoppers. Remember when the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land, and they said, we feel like grasshoppers. And sometimes members of the Church of Christ are, at least the attempt is made, to make us feel like grasshoppers. Because if you would just change your doctrine a little bit, you could have an impact in the world today. But because you stay within the confines of the Scriptures, you're just going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And of course, we're seeing that across the land. And it's discouraging. And we're pulling out our hair. We're trying to figure out what can we do to change the trajectory of the direction that things are going. And the answer is, we can't. We have been bound by the Scriptures. If the people will not obey the gospel that God revealed in the Scriptures, and we get smaller and smaller, well, look at the first century. Those churches that we read about, all of the letters that we read about in the New Testament Scriptures, if you look at those churches about AD 100, you're already seeing they're not there anymore. Little baby Catholic churches have replaced the churches of Christ. Now, there's probably a few there, but historically, you can't find them. They're not in the Scriptures because the Scriptures are closed. But as you go back and you look at the history of what happened to the churches after John died, let's say in 90 AD, and what happened next, well, we've got the bishops over the elders very quickly. We've got the bishop over the elders in 120 AD in Ephesus. So, service to God, if it causes us to get smaller and smaller, remember what It says in Hebrews, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. The money we collect. Again, as the churches get smaller, the money gets smaller. As the money gets smaller, the ability to work gets smaller. And pretty soon, we're faced with a situation where, now what? Well, God gave us the strength that God supplies regarding finances. It's the first day of the week contribution. That's all we have. We can't have bake sales. Can't have raffles. We can't do the things that the world does in order to make the money so that they can make a difference, because we are bound by the strength which God supplies. So all ministering within the church must be done under the limitations of church autonomy. We'll talk about that in just a moment, because that's what we developed last week. So it's a lack of faith in our heart that would lead us to think that obeying what God has commanded makes us weak or foolish, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If God tells us to do something and it looks weak, but we do it, His strength will supplement that weakness and it'll end up being much stronger than it could have been. Now, we see this, as we saw last week, in Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, or into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So God whittled it down till 300 men. He had 300 men. He said, that's more than enough. He could have done it with one man. But he had the 300 men. Because when you follow God's plan, you have the strength which God supplies. He can supplement anything we do and make it greater. That's what we see in the church at Jerusalem. God was continually doing things to strengthen that congregation. And he's doing the same thing today. The strength that God supplied brought the victory to Gideon. Israel was small and broken down throughout most of the judges. We see it over and over again. God takes a judge. God uses that judge to bring down a mighty nation, either with a few or with none. He just has them turn on each other and they start fighting each other and killing each other. You remember when Hezekiah went to God. They didn't have the strength to beat Assyria. But in one night, God killed 185,000 of their soldiers because of the strength which God supplies. And as we mentioned earlier, these Jews, when they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land, they felt like grasshoppers. Why? Because God hadn't given them what they needed, to feel mighty and powerful. If he'd have given them the weaponry and the numbers and everything to be an overwhelming force, but he didn't. But what they didn't understand is God is behind them. They should have seen it with the 10 plagues. They should have understood with the Red Sea opening and them going through and then closing on the army of Pharaoh. They didn't need anything but God's supply, the strength which God supplied. And that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb said. We are well able. So when we think about the work of the church, when we think about the financial soundness of the church, are we grasshoppers? Or are we well able? A few more examples. Well, I skipped a slide. Church autonomy is the strength God supplies. But it makes many feel like grasshoppers. It's why the Catholic Church has a pope. It's why the Christian Church developed the American Christian Missionary Society in the 1850s. And it's why the sponsoring churches sprung up in the 1950s. We're grasshoppers. God didn't give us what we need. So we have to create what he didn't give us. But when you create what he didn't give us, you're acting like a grasshopper. So each local church has limited resources. So here we are, the Church of Christ at Holly Street. And whether you go here or you go across the country to all these other churches, even if there's 200 or 300 members, or even if there's 1,000 members, can they go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation? The world has billions of people. One autonomous local congregation cannot shoulder that burden. I mean, that's obvious. I think we can all agree to that. There's no single local work. We certainly can't go into the whole world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. But God can, and God can use us. And that's the whole point. As we noted last week, it's impossible, but the grasshopper says, but those of us who are like Joshua and Caleb, because just as God helped Joshua and Caleb in evangelism, he helps the church. Here was a prophecy in Ezekiel. He said, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Now, don't we see that in the Ethiopian eunuch? But the Ethiopian eunuch was in Jerusalem. The apostles were there, but somehow the apostles and the eunuch didn't get together. I don't know what happened, but for some reason, the eunuch is leaving Jerusalem to go back to Ethiopia. He's not a Christian. God sees his heart. God sends a preacher. I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep. So God sends Peter to Cornelius. Peter didn't know Cornelius. They didn't meet. It wasn't even a providential meeting. God saw Cornelius' heart. God sent Peter to give him the gospel. That's the strength that God supplies. Jerusalem couldn't have done that. No local church could do that. But with God's help, it's easy to be done. He goes on to say, verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. So God is helping the church. We don't need a central organization because we have Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the bishop of your souls. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who is ruling the nations with a rod of iron, and it is very easy for him, as the head over all things to the church, to bring the church into contact with the people who need to be converted. Now, with God going through and bringing them to us or bringing us to them, his will is going to be established. And we've used the strength which he supplies. So looking at evangelism, and again, this was our last week's lesson, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but God is coordinating those who sow and those who reap. Jesus sends his apostles out. He says to them, you are going to go out and reap what others have sown. Now, how does he know that? Because he is a part of the eternal side of this. He is going to be the head over all things to the church, and his Father is Lord of the harvest. So he knows exactly how this is done. The Lord's eyelids are going to and fro in the earth. He is assessing people, and when he sees what they need, he brings someone to them. As Jesus pointed out, why did God heal Naaman? Out of all the people in Israel that were lepers, why did he heal Naaman? And out of all the widows, why did he help the widow from another part of the world? Because he can see into the hearts. He sends out the laborers. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. How does he do that? Doesn't matter how he does it. That's the strength that he supplies. How did he conquer Midian with the 300 people that Gideon had? That's the strength that he supplies. God gives the increase. Paul said, I plant, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He that plants and he that waters are nothing. That's what Paul said. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Your contribution to evangelism is nothing. Now you're planting, you're watering, you're going into all the world. God's giving the increase. And when the time is right, we enter their labor. And again, Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius, they were sent out on the first journey because the Holy Spirit separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work I've called them. The Holy Spirit directed them through the second journey. They were called to go into Macedonia. And in Corinth, Jesus appeared to Paul and said, "Don't worry, Paul, I have many people in this city." So when it comes to evangelism, a human organization couldn't give us any more. Matter of fact, it could destroy what we need, which is Jesus directing his church. And Jesus doing the things that need to be done. And so, as we summarize all of this now, the good works God prepared beforehand, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. On the first day of every week, let each one of you lay by in store, as he may prosper, for the collection for the saints. The edification is very clearly set up in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to perfect the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And worship. The church is the only institution on earth where worship to God can be offered. We can't offer worship to God outside of the first day of the week assembly. When you come together as a church, Paul says, is when you take the Lord's Supper. Only in the church can we worship God. Now, let's look at this from a little different perspective here. In 1 Timothy 3:15, if I am delayed, I write, okay, I have all of Paul's writings, everything that he says, and what does he say here? I write so you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When we do what Paul says, we are conducting ourselves in the house of God as we ought to. If we set aside Paul's writings, we are not conducting ourselves in the house of God as we ought to. The church can't be the pillar and ground of the truth if it is not walking as it ought to be walking and conducting themselves. So we have to stay within the writings in order to conduct ourselves as we ought. I think this verse is very important for our understanding of the work of the church, the organization of the church. Matter of fact, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see that Paul has just finished giving the qualifications for the elders and the qualifications for the deacons. And the autonomous nature of the New Testament church is clearly set forth when Paul says, I'm writing these things so you will know how you ought to conduct yourself. So this is God's house and God's church. I remember as a child, I'm sure you probably remember this too, when you were going over to somebody else's house and your mom would sit you down and say, here's how you better conduct yourself while you're in this house. No running around, no loud talking. You sit there, you listen, you say please and thank you. That's how you ought to conduct yourself. Now, if we don't conduct ourselves that way, what's going to happen when we leave? And that's just a minor example, but the point is clear. God has said, this is my house, and my apostle has taught you how to conduct yourself in my house. How to work, how to organize, how to worship. When we follow that, the church, the true church, the church of Christ that Jesus is head over, that church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if we want to be on that pillar, and if we want to be on that ground or that foundation, we have to keep what the scriptures say. So when we hear the song of, we can accomplish so much more if we just change this doctrine, or if we don't emphasize this, you just realize something. You're moving off of the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I want to look at this from another perspective now. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, that's the fruit God wants produced. But there's another fruit he doesn't want produced. And yet it is the fruit that we see almost exclusively in all of the churches in America today. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. Then his disciples came and said to him, don't you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Don't you know that the denominations are going to be offended when you tell them, in vain do you worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men? In vain do you worship me when the fruits you are bringing me are not the fruits that I've asked for? Then he goes on to say, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Now hold that thought, because we're going to come back to that in the next verse. But look at verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Now, this is his answer to the offending of people by telling them, when you make the church what you want it to be instead of what God wanted it to be, when you're teaching human doctrines and human fruits and human works and human conduct, Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And they are blind leaders of the blind. Now, this is simply given to us so that you and I can understand something. The church of Christ that Jesus died for, the church that he said, I will build, is built on the architectural blueprints of Ephesians chapter 3, which is the eternal purpose that God accomplished through Christ Jesus. And so the good works are the good fruits. God designed the church to produce the good works which he beforehand prepared, and God designed the vine to produce the fruit after its kind. So when the fruit is not what God planned, is he going to be pleased? Here's what Jesus said. Even so, every good tree produces good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What fruits? The works they're producing. If they're producing the good works God before prepared for us to walk in, that's good fruit. If they're producing good works that they devise in their own mind, human wisdom, then that's not a good fruit. Now, God was very clear about this in the Old Testament. Let me sing to you, to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Now, let me give you the end of this before we get there. Israel is my vineyard. And they did not produce what I anticipated them to produce. Just like the church today is God's vine. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Here, there is a vineyard, and each of those individual Jews had some fruits they were supposed to produce. Verse 2, he dug it up, cleared out the stones, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in its midst, made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it, or in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Don't you think God is going to ask that question of this generation? I created the church in eternity. I made plans for it. I designed it. I set it forth perfectly the way I wanted it. I told you what I wanted it to accomplish. I sent Jesus to die for it. I bought it with his blood. I created it so that you could be protected and strengthened. How come we are producing wild grapes? You say, what wild grapes? Well, half the churches in the country today are telling homosexuals, don't worry about it. God's grace will cover it. Is that a good grape? Is that the grape that God wanted produced in his church to tell people who are married and divorced and remarried in an unscriptural way, but if you come here, don't worry about it? Is that the fruit God wants? Is God wanting the fruit of human wisdom in his church? Well, Clearly not. So let's continue the reading. Now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. Kind of sounds like Jesus telling the church in Ephesus, I'm going to take your candlestick. If you don't repent, I'm taking your candlestick. I'm taking away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. Doesn't that sound familiar? He who produces fruit is pruned. He who is not is taken away. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. There will come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. And then he concludes with this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's not the fruit God wants produced in his vineyard. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. If this church is producing that, is God going to be pleased? And yet if we look out among many of the denominations today, and even many in the institutional and liberal churches of Christ, here's what they're producing. They're calling evil good and good evil. They're putting darkness for light and light for darkness. You say, how are they doing that? Well, they're teaching we don't need to be baptized to be saved, and we can use instrumental music in the church, and we don't have to worry about, we're just part of the denomination. We're no different than the denominations. Well, what are they doing? They're calling good evil and evil good. They're putting darkness for light and light for darkness. They're putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So the bottom line is, and this is our last slide, God wants us to trust him. He wants us to submit to him. He wants us to be clay in the potter's hand. He wants us to say, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glory in this, that he knows me. That he knows me. That's what I want. He wants us to do his will. Jesus said that. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do his will. Not my will, his will. How about us? Are we producing that? Is that the fruit this church is producing? People who want to do God's will and not their own will? He wants us to do the good works he prepared with the strength he supplied so that in all things he will be glorified. Isn't God amazing? Look what this church produced. It's exactly what God planned in eternity. That's what we should want. He wants us to conduct ourselves in the house of God, to be part of the pillar and ground of the truth, not substituting human wisdom, human fruits, human glory for the glory of God. He also revealed that these good works are the fruits that he planned for the church to produce as the vine and the branches. And not producing that fruit or producing the wrong fruit pretty much works out to the same thing. And so if the fruit is wrong, the plant that produced it is going to be rooted up. We live in a tough time, brethren. We're not being persecuted per se, but we're being marginalized. We are being pushed further and further and further out of what people would call mainstream Christianity. We are being pushed further and further out to a point where at some point people are going to take notice and they're going to say, that's not a church at all. And we shouldn't treat it like a church. Those people aren't a church. They're criminals. Those people aren't a church. They're narrow-minded. They're bigoted. They're rude. They're exclusive. They think that they're the only ones that are right. None of those things are true. But it's kind of like we saw this morning with the Thessalonians. They were told, They're teaching to obey a king that's not Caesar. Well, we are, but not like that. And so, brethren, as we look into our own hearts, does this sermon resonate? Does this sermon make us want to smile and make us feel good about ourselves because we've held fast? Or does this sermon kind of strike a discordant note in our heart today because we're already moving away from that? This is a gospel sermon that would have been preached in the 50s or the 40s or the 30s, and everybody would have said, why preach it? Everybody knows that. As we pick up our song of encouragement this evening, I really do want us to take careful stock. We talked about this morning. This is the evil day. What's happening to the churches right now, and what's happening to us as we get pushed further and further out, it's leading to some kind of an evil day that we better be prepared for, or we're going to fall. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in the audience recognizing that this sermon touched on something that they need to take care of, then we'd like to invite you, if it's public, to come forward, and if it's not public, to take the opportunity to ask God for forgiveness. And let's do that before we forget, and think carefully about it while we now together stand and sing the song of invitation.